Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," or debauchery, or drunkenness. The contrast is, "But be filled with the Spirit." He says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence or fear of God." We've been looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we came short last session, 3 weeks ago, of looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in filling the believer. And so tonight we want to wrap it up by looking at this important doctrine of the filling of the Holy Spirit. As far as its importance, it is vital to Christian living. You cannot live the Christian life without the Spirit's filling. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is not something that can be lived in the energy or the power of the flesh or of the human spirit. It's something that has to be empowered by the Spirit of God. So we need to understand from the onset that there is no way that as a Christian I can even live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely essential in living the Christian life, being filled with the Spirit. It is also what you might define as the pure essence of spirituality. To truly be considered a spiritual individual, you must be a Spirit-filled individual. To be one who is controlled and dominated by the Spirit. You see, Paul the Apostle in Galatians makes mention of the fact that as a Christian, you have a struggle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, when he uses the word flesh, he's talking about your sinful nature or your sin capacity that you inherit from Adam. It's also called the Adamic nature. Paul also calls it the old man. And he says that there's a war between your old man, your sinful flesh, and the Holy Spirit. Both of them want to dominate and control you. Now, being Spirit-filled does not mean that you have eradicated the sin nature. I believe that's a fallacy, and I believe that's an unscriptural concept. Once you become a Christian, you still have the ability to sin. You still have a sin capacity. But you have a new capacity. You have a new nature. The word nature meaning capacity or ability. You have a new nature, and that new nature has the ability to produce a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, a life that pleases God. The Bible says that the works of the flesh do not even please God or can't merit any favor with God. So God gives to us a new nature when we're born again, and now we have the capacity to follow that new nature. But there's a war that goes on. Spirituality is the surrender of our will to the Holy Spirit and coming under His control and His power and His influence and being able to live victoriously over the flesh. But it doesn't mean that there isn't a struggle that continues to go on. The Bible says that you can be a carnal Christian. Now, I know that there are those that disagree with that concept, but Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So there was that reference to the fact that they were in Christ, but they were babes and carnal. So immaturity and a lack of spirituality go together. But when I am a mature believer, it is also the idea that I am a Spirit-filled believer. Now, the two aren't absolutely synonymous because it's possible for a young Christian to be born again and just real excited and filled with the Spirit, but lack knowledge of God's Word. And so it's possible to be a baby Christian, Spirit-filled, but lacking knowledge. But what we want is to grow in knowledge and in grace at the same time. So we want to grow in the knowledge of the Word, but we want to maintain that surrender and yieldedness and that filling of the Holy Spirit. The problem is a lot of times after being a Christian for many years, you begin to dry up spiritually. I've read that before. I know that. I've sang that song 250,000 times. I've heard that sermon before. Matter of fact, I could preach it better myself. John really should have mentioned this and that and this and that. He really blew it tonight. And there's no real excitement or joy or love flowing forth from your life or peace in your heart. Yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you know the Word. And yeah, you've been walking with the Lord a long time. But there's no real spiritual life. No vitality. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. To revive us. To renew us. To keep that flame kindled and that love for Jesus Christ. We would all be indeed lost without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is so important. It is the basic requirement for growth and victory over the flesh. Now, as we look at this passage in Ephesians, I want you to notice, first of all, the contrast. In verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." The contrast, "but be filled with the Spirit." Now, why did Paul tell us not to be drunk with wine before he told us to be filled with the Spirit? Because there's an intended contrast. To be drunk with wine is to be under the influence, right? To be drunk with wine is to be under the influence of alcohol, this false stimulus. He says, wherein is debauchery or drunkenness. So there's the negative. Don't be drunk on wine. Now, when a person's drunk, they lose self-control, right? A person gets totally bombed out of his mind on alcohol, and they can't control their speech anymore. They just, you know, talking and talking, and they wake up the next morning and say, "Wow, what did I say last night?" They wake up and say, "What did I do last night?" Sometimes they wake up in jail. "Wow, what happened?" You know, I know a guy that's a Calvary Chapel pastor, and before he was converted, he was driving under the influence and hit another automobile and killed someone. And he woke up in the hospital with handcuffs on. Spent time in prison. And didn't even know what happened to him. Didn't even register. They said, "You killed a man last night in your automobile in a drunken state." So Paul is telling us from a negative side, don't be under the influence of alcohol. You lose self-control. He says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the positive or the command. So the first is the contrast. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle is giving us a command. It's what's known as an imperative. It's in the imperative mode. This is not an option. Now, because it's a command, if you are not Spirit-filled, then you are disobeying the Word. You are sinning. If you are a Christian and you are not a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, this is why there are those that think that there's the normal Christian life and then there's the Spirit-filled Christian life, which is like the super saint. No. There's only the normal Christian life, which is the super saint. There's no classes or categories of, well, it's okay to be this and you can be that. You know, there's the carnal Christian, the normal Christian, and then the dynamic Christian. And I'm just not one of those dynamic Christians. Well, there's only one kind of Christian, and that's the Spirit-filled kind. Now, granted, Christians come in different personalities, And being Spirit-filled doesn't deny your own personality. And it doesn't mean that, you know, it's going to change your personality. Although if you're sinful, I mean, the Spirit of God wants to control any sinful behavior or conduct. But He doesn't take away our personalities. If you were a humorist before you were saved, if you had a sense of humor and then you get saved, you don't become dry as a bone. You know, oh, I got saved. I don't have a sense of humor anymore. I got converted. Oh, well, stay away from me. You know, it's the plague. I mean, it doesn't change your personality. But God's will and God's desire is that you be Spirit-filled. He's commanding us to be here in Ephesians chapter 5. So not to be is disobedience. The second thing about this command is that it's in the plural form, which means that it's for every single Christian. He's commanding every single Christian to be filled with the Spirit. All Christians are not Spirit-filled. In Acts chapter 6, when they were choosing men to wait on tables, they said, you need to pick men that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why would they make that a qualification if all Christians were filled with the Spirit? They wouldn't need to. They'd just say, go get some Christians. Why would we need to be commanded to be filled if it was automatic? We wouldn't. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a command to all believers. Thirdly, it's in what's called the passive voice. You say, well, what does that mean? It means let the Holy Spirit fill you. You can't fill yourself. You can't sit down and go, gonna be filled, gonna be filled, gonna be filled. You can't grit your teeth and go, I'm going to be a Spirit-filled Christian if it's the last thing I do. I'm going to be a Spirit-filled Christian. You can't roll your sleeves up and go, I'm going to work as hard as I can to be Spirit-filled. That's the flesh. It's not the first step in being Spirit-filled. Determination to do good. The passive voice indicates, let the Spirit fill you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Let the Holy Spirit of God take control of you. He's the one that wants to come upon you, empower you, and fill you. This command is also in what's called the present tense. That means it's a continuous experience. It's hard to translate in English because of the way it would translate grammatically, but it would be, being filled. Be continuously being filled. It's like telling someone, keep the gas tank full. I don't know about you, but I hate to go to gas stations and buy gas. I mean, you give them all this money and you don't have anything to touch or feel or hold or see. Where did it all go? Right out the exhaust pipe. Now, I realize that you can use your car to get you somewhere. You know, I want to drive from here to the beach. So I want to get to the beach, so I'll put money in my car and I'll go. I remember when I used to jump in my old 66 VW bus and I'd fill the tank for like $6. And I'd take off, you know, for days and drive around, and it was just pretty cool. I mean, now you fill your car up, it's like $25. If you got a big tank, it can be 30, depending on what kind of gas you buy. And you think, man, ripoff. Every time those little things go around, they're digital now, but I mean, you used to go around, you know, ripoff, 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 ripoff. Unbelievable, the price of gas. And so you let your tank go all the way down. You know, oh, okay, I'll just put a buck in. I like that when I go up to one of those little windows. They go, yeah, yeah, give me a dollar on five. Big spender, you know. Let's try to eke my way home. But It's like that gas tank. You got to keep it filled. You got to keep coming back. Can you imagine buying an automobile? Just the first tank of gas will go for 100,000 miles. You never have to refill it again. Wow, I'll buy that car. As a believer, you have to keep coming back for a filling. You have to continually be filled. I'll talk more about it in a minute, but this indicates that the filling happens more than once. That is so important. There's not just one filling in the life of the believer. As a matter of fact, you can be filled all day long, and you should be. You get up in the morning, you need to be filled with the Spirit, and a little bit later, you need another filling, and a little bit later in the day, you need another filling. You need to be filled throughout the day. It's a continuous thing. And Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Spirit. Many in that same group in chapter 4, verse 31, were filled once again. So these apostles on the day of Pentecost were filled a second time. Then you find Peter again being filled and Paul being filled more than once. Now, notice the consequence of being filled. Paul the Apostle gives it to us in our text. He said, first of all, there will be speaking among yourselves. In the King James, it says to yourselves. That can get you in big trouble. Somebody might try to take you away. It's speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here in the text, one of the first indications that your spirit fills is a joyful song. How can you tell the spirit-filled church? It sings. When you go to a church and no one's singing, it's not a spirit-filled church. They just kind of sit there with their hands in their pocket, you know. I mean, if you are filled with the Spirit, there's a song in your heart. I mean, you can kind of do a little test in your own life. When was the last time you just really went through the day singing to the Lord? Singing to the Lord. You say, man, it's been a long time since I sang. Well, then maybe you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gives to us songs. Notice the second fruit of being filled in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-filled heart is a thankful heart. Now this is no big revelation, but it's so true. When I am in the flesh, I am unthankful. I become ungrateful, unappreciative. I deserve more. Why didn't I get? And look at that. And I'm complaining. I'm griping. I'm moping around. I'm in the flesh. A spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. They are giving thanks to the Lord in all things. Thankful. When was the last time you just went through the day and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my car, even though it doesn't work. Thank you for this house, even though the roof leaks. Thank you for my wife. I'll stop right there. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my salary. Thank you for my job. Lord, thank you, I got fired. Whatever it might be, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Lord, you knew better. You know I need a different job. You know I needed a vacation. You know I needed to learn to trust in you. You know I needed to learn to rely upon you. Lord, you know what's going on. Lord, I give you thanks. Maybe your body is filled with sickness and disease. Are you able to say, Lord, thank you? You know all about it. Thank you for what little strength I have. Thank you for the doctors. Thank you for my loved ones. Thank you for what you're doing. You know what you're doing. You're in control. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. And then thirdly, a Spirit-filled Christian is a submissive Christian, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, subject to their husbands. Husbands, loving wives. Children, obedient to their parents. Isn't a Spirit-filled home a lovely thing? A submissive heart. Notice that there's no mention of speaking in tongues. There are those that say that to be Spirit-filled, it will be indicated by speaking in tongues. Now, I believe in speaking in tongues, and I believe it's for today. And I believe it's a wonderful gift that God gives to believers. But I don't think that it is the mark or the badge or the indication of spirituality. Did not the Corinthians speak in tongues and Paul said, "You're carnal"? Surely. The mark of spirituality is not the gifts of the Spirit. The mark of spirituality is the fruit of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit was given not so that we can jump up and down in a Holy Ghost meeting. People will come to Calvary Chapel and say, "Oh, I liked your church, but where's the Holy Spirit? No one got slain." I say, praise God for that. No one fell on the floor. No one was shaken. No one prophesied. No one spoke in tongues. No one was healed. No word of knowledge. No word of wisdom. Where's the Holy Spirit? And they're looking in their little, tiny, defined, prescribed place for the Holy Spirit. And he's doing all kinds of wonderful things, and they just goes right by. They don't see it. They don't see the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. They don't see the work of the Holy Spirit through his word in the hearts of people, or even in the teaching of the word. Here, the word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, or the gift of prophecy. Because they're looking in their little way for their what they define the Spirit to be and to do, and they're missing the whole picture. The Holy Spirit was given to give you joy, to make you thankful, to make you submissive, to make you a better wife, to make you a better husband, to make you an obedient child. That's what the Holy Spirit was given to do. I like Chuck Smith says, the Holy Spirit wasn't given just so that you could toot your whistle like a steam train. You know when they loaded up the steam in a train? The steam could blow out the whistle, boop, boop, or the steam could be used to drive the train. Well, a lot of Christians think that the Spirit is just given to toot their whistle. It's not. It's given to drive the train as well. It's not how high you jump when the Spirit touches you. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. Now, am I saying it isn't great to have the Spirit touch you and your whistle too? No, I think that's cool. I think that's wonderful. And I think we need more people tooting their whistle. But I do believe, and I will say it unashamedly, that most important is how you walk when you hit the ground. That's the most important thing. I think the Lord wants to give us both. He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us His love and His peace. He wants us to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But He wants us to live in holiness. He wants us to live in purity. The Holy Spirit was given to produce holiness within our lives. The consequences of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Turn there with me for just a minute. You're not far from there. If you turn to the left, just a few chapters. Here's a description of a Spirit-filled Christian, beginning in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, actually, meekness, and temperance. Notice there are three groups of three, three triads of three. First is love, joy, peace. This is my relationship with God. God fills me with His love, His joy, and His peace. When I am right with God, I have those three things. And then my relationship to others, long-suffering or patient, gentleness, which is kindness, and goodness, which is godlikeness. That's my relationship to others. And then the last three, faith, meekness, and self-control. The faith there is faithfulness. This is what I am in myself. I'm faithful as a person. I am meek. And thirdly, I am under control. Temperance. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the Holy Spirit will take away self-control, make you some kind of a raging, crazy fanatic. That if you open your heart to the Holy Spirit, you'll run around the church doing foolish things. Not so. The Holy Spirit has come to give us self-control. Not that we would lose control. If you find you're having a problem with temper, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Losing your temper, blowing up, screaming and yelling at people, losing your temper, then you need to be filled with it. If you find out you can't control your fleshly appetites, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you find that you're yielding to sin and temptation and you can't control yourself in certain areas, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Temperance is self-control. That's the problem. Now, you don't want to blame anyone else but yourself, by the way, for your sin and your lack of control. Oh, it's my wife. She just makes me so mad. Really, just, it's her fault. No, it's not. It's the kids. Man, they just get under my skin and I can't help it, so I blow up and start punching the walls. It's not the kids. It's a car. Now, that could be. No, I'm just kidding. It's this lousy car. There are times I'm tempted to think it's nuts, bolts, screws, wires, mechanical things. One thing really frustrates me is when a screw head is stripped and I can't get it out. Yesterday I was trying to get out this little Phillips head screw and it was all rusty and tight. You know, it's stripped. Oh, Lord. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus. Help me not to lose it. I mean, it's just like, it's a screw, it's supposed to come out. It's got threads, it's supposed to unscrew. Who designed this thing? Why do they make those little tiny Phillips heads with the little shallow holes? You know, and it just, man, they, you know, I'd like to hit the guy who designed that screw. And it's just, man, you could just really get in the flesh over something like that. But it, I mean, it's not the screw, and it's not the window that won't work, and it's not the car, it's not the sink, it's not the dog digging under the fence, it's your flesh. And the Spirit wants to give you self-control. Patience with your husband, patient with your children, patient with your employer, or your employees, or your fellow workers. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He describes it right here. In Galatians. Now, I believe that the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit. That the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit. Now, another consequence, a third, would be that of power for service. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says that they prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and they spoke the word with all boldness. Anytime you find someone filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, they're always opening their mouth in praise or proclamation, one or the other. A Spirit-filled person has an opened mouth to praise or to proclaim the word of God. In other words, if you're Spirit-filled, you can't keep your mouth shut. It's going to be praising the Lord or proclaiming the Lord, one or the other. And you're going to do it with boldness. You say, well, I'm really having a hard time witnessing. Well, then ask the Spirit to fill your life. And man, it'll just come out. And it'll come out in a controlled way. You just won't blurt it out in the middle of a restaurant, you know. I mean, you have to be obedient to the Spirit's prompting and yield to Him. But it is power for service. Now, what exactly does it mean to be filled? I've waited till this point to bring up that question. What does it actually mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I very simply believe that it means to be under the Spirit's control. Now, I know that there are a lot of people that like to give a bigger, fancier, more theological answer, and they like to get into all kinds of stuff, but I really believe that's what it means. You know, the very same word is used in other places where non-Christians are referred to as being filled with wrath, are filled with anger, are filled with jealousy. Now, they don't get more wrath or more anger or more jealousy. It means that anger or wrath or jealousy is controlling them. So I don't believe the word filled has the idea of more of the Holy Spirit. Now, do I believe a Christian can get more of the Holy Spirit? Kind of a yes and no answer. I believe that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you and you have the Holy Spirit. When he comes in his entirety. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit can have more of you. And that when you yield more of yourself to him, that in essence you're getting more of him because he's controlling you in a greater way. So I don't have any problem with singing or praying, I want more of thee, Lord, give me more of thee, or Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And I'm thinking, Lord, I need your Spirit to empower me and control me. So you're in essence not really getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's getting more of you. And if you like to think of it as more of the Holy Spirit, then that's fine, like a fountain being opened up and gushing upon you. In Colossians, Paul says that you are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principalities and powers, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Now, if in Christ dwells the fullness, and Christ dwells in you, then the fullness dwells in you. One thought in that is that you don't have to go looking for anything more. There are some within the church that like to develop first-class, second-class Christians. And the first class are the ones that have a great dose of the Ghost. They have more of the Spirit of God. And the second class are the ones that really haven't had this experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The truth is we all have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to have us. And he wants to have us on a daily basis, throughout the day, moment by moment. You can slip from the Spirit to the flesh real quick. You can get in the Spirit on Sunday morning in a church service, get in your car to leave the parking lot, and be stuck in the long line going out one driveway, and get in the flesh. Why doesn't this church have another driveway? Who's that jerk who won't turn right? Man, you're in the flesh now. You just leave in church. You're not even out of the parking lot. You're in the flesh. It only takes some idiot to get in front of you on the freeway, and then there goes your Spirit's filling. So, I mean, it takes a constant appropriation throughout every day, day by day, moment by moment, of the Holy Spirit. I find that in those unexpected moments when problems come or difficulties come, that I'm going to respond in the Spirit rather than the flesh if I've been walking in the Spirit throughout the day. If I've been praying, if I've been in the Word, if I've been talking to the Lord and yielding to Him, then when those difficult circumstances come, I'm going to respond in the Spirit. I believe that to be Spirit-filled means the Spirit is controlling you. He's controlling your thoughts, your attitude, your speech, and your conduct. That you come under His influence. Now, I don't know how many of you have notes with you tonight. It's been about 3 weeks since we were on this subject of the Holy Spirit and started it many weeks ago, but perhaps maybe next week we'll put another set of notes out on the Holy Spirit. But in the notes I've given a contrast between what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've already talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit being that which the Spirit of God places you in Christ or in the body of Christ.
But there are those that I believe confuse the two, the word baptism of the Holy Spirit with filling of the Holy Spirit. And are the two synonymous? And do they happen at the same time? And what should we call the second experience after conversion? Is filled or baptized? And the whole thing. And I don't want to just address that one issue tonight, but at this place in my notes, I had put it in there. I want to make mention of a contrast between the two. Now, if you want to study the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you need to go back a few weeks and get the tape. But let me mention about six things. Under baptism of the Holy Spirit, that deals with your position in Christ. And I believe that happens when you're converted, that you're placed in Christ. That this is something that happened the moment you were saved, that you were placed in Christ. I believe this happens only in the church age, that Old Testament saints weren't baptized by the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit in the sense of Jesus spoke of and John spoke of, and we read about in the book of Acts, that when Jesus was about ready to ascend, he spoke of it as yet future, hadn't happened yet. In Acts 11, Peter looked back at the day of Pentecost and said it was a fulfillment of that which Jesus spoke of. So it was happening during that time of the church age. As far as the filling of the Holy Spirit, it deals with your practice. This deals not with your position, but with your practice, how you live the Christian life. It's power to live Christ-likeness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is non-experiential. Now, I know I'm living dangerously to even make a statement like that because people will think I'm becoming too academic or carnal or denying the Spirit's power or whatever. But I believe you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit without having any feelings or emotions or tingles or sense of that happening to you, since it deals with your position in Christ. The opposite is true of being filled. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's experiential. There is joy, there is peace, there is self-control, there is love, there is a song in your heart. There's boldness to witness and testify. There's a sense of God's presence, and it just fills you with this joy. That is an experience, and it is something that we should desire and seek. As far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all Christians have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that you were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. I believe it's something all Christians have. Now, there'll be some that say, no, you can be a Christian but not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I disagree with that. I believe you can be a Christian and not filled, but you are baptized, you are in Christ, if you're a believer. As far as being filled, not all Christians are filled. As far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it only happens once to a person. It only happens once to a Christian. As far as the filling of the Holy Spirit, it happens more than once. It happens over and over and over and over and over. You need to be being filled. As far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit is concerned, it does not guarantee fruit. It doesn't guarantee fruit. I underlined the word guarantee. Now listen carefully. The filling of the Holy Spirit guarantees fruit. You cannot be filled and not produce fruit in your life. What's the indication that you're filled? Fruit. But you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I know this will freak some people out again, and be carnal. Because it's your position in Christ. But you can't be filled and be carnal. You cannot be a Spirit-filled carnal Christian. It doesn't work that way. But you can be in Christ and yet following the dictates of the flesh. And number six, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded of the believer. You'll search in vain in the Bible to find anywhere that the Bible commands the believer to seek, to pray for, or ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in the contrast, you will find, as we read in Ephesians 5:18, that Paul the Apostle clearly commands the Christian, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I find the fact that there's an absence of injunction or command for the believer to seek for, pray for, or ask for the baptism quite interesting. But when the Bible says that we should seek for and ask for and pray to be filled, that's what we should do. Now, some people say, well, that's just splitting hairs. And if you think that's splitting hairs, then that's fine. I'm not here to argue, but I'm here to share with you what I believe to be the clear teaching of Scripture. And some of these views I haven't come to very easily. They've been quite the struggle for me for many years, because I know of the views and the opinions and the differences that are held in this area. And you're welcome to disagree with me if you want. But I think this is what the Scriptures teach. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in closing, let me say that the Holy Spirit has also come to teach the believer as well as fill him. He's come to guide the believer. He's come to give assurance to the believer. He's come to comfort the believer. These are all in your notes, by the way, if you don't have them. And he has come to help the believer pray. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, you say, well, John, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? It's pretty hard to put into a formula. And we're going to take some time after I close. As we sit here right now tonight, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to ask the Spirit of God to fill us. Does that mean you're going to get filled tonight and you don't ever have to get filled again? No. You're going to have to get filled tomorrow, and you're going to have to get filled Friday. And Monday morning, you're going to really need to be filled. But there's no reason why anyone should leave this church tonight not being Spirit-filled. I put it into three things. Number one, confession and repentance of sin. 1 John 1:9. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit with sin in your life, He's not going to fill you. Any of us here tonight that have known sin must confess our sin. And we must forsake our sin. We must repent of our sins. If you've been rude to your wife, then you need to confess it to God and to her. If you've been rude to your husband, then you need to confess. If you've been unsubmissive, then you need to confess it. If you've been unloving, you need to confess it. If you've committed some sexual sin, then you need to confess it to God. If you've done some evil deed, you've lied or stolen or done some other thing, then you need to confess it to God in order to be filled tonight with the Spirit. The second thing you need to do is surrender to God. Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. Surrender your whole personality to God, your body, soul, and spirit. And then third thing is you need to be obedient to the Word of God on a daily basis. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Did you know that you cannot neglect this book and be Spirit-filled? If you are going to maintain the Spirit-filled life, this book is going to have to be your constant diet. You say, John, I'd really like some joy and some love and some peace and some self-control and a little faithfulness and goodness. Then feed on this word every day. If you are neglecting your Bible, you are not a Spirit-filled Christian. You must feed on the Word and appropriate the Word on a daily basis as you surrender to God. And you must pray. If I'll put a fourth step in there, prayer. Continual prayer. Praying without ceasing as you open your heart and your life to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You tonight. We want to take this time, Lord, to just simply worship You, to open our hearts to You, to give You praise, to give You thanks, to give You glory. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, we sit here tonight. We want to confess any sin that we have committed to You. We confess our sin to you, Lord. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. Right now, right where you sit, just ask the Spirit of God to search your own heart, search your own life. Ask Him to show you those areas that you need to repent of. And don't leave here tonight without repenting of all known sin. And ask the Lord to forgive you and to cleanse you. Be willing to turn and forsake your sin. Turn away from that which grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit in your life. And Father, right now we want to surrender to you our minds, our emotions, our attitudes, our hearts, our lives, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, everything that we are, our whole personality, our bodies, as well as our inner person, Lord. We want to surrender all that to you. Take our lives, Lord, and let them be consecrated to Thee. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Work in our hearts to obey you, to read your word, to study the word, and to follow you all the days of our life, Lord. We hunger for your word tonight, and we do want to be obedient to your word. Forgive us for not reading, feeding, and studying your word, and applying it and appropriating it into our lives. Let's worship the Lord as you do. Open your heart.